the beginning. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 is where we come to the text for this morning's message. And this time we have more than just one verse. We've been taking basically mostly just single verses at a time as we've taken up each of the blessings that have been pronounced upon each of Israel's sons. But here's a more lengthy one as it's pronounced concerning Joseph. We begin our reading at verse 22, and we will stop at verse 26. Again, let us give attention to the word. This is the life-giving word of our living God. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. And his branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained strong, remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, with blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. This morning we come to the blessing of Israel's favorite son, Joseph. And Israel begins this blessing by noting Joseph's present fruitfulness, his present fruitfulness. And then he goes on to review Joseph's past. And then lastly, he pronounces blessings upon him as it concerns his future. So there's something of a present, past, future sort of a thing going on here. He addresses him in the present, looks back upon his past, and then prophesies concerning his future. Now, regarding the present as it concerned Joseph, Israel says this in verse 22. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, and his branches run over the wall. So he first refers to Joseph as being, in the present tense, being a fruitful bough. And in case you didn't know, a bough is just another word for a tree. That's an interesting way of speaking of trees, right? It's a tree. And it's a reference especially to the main part of the tree, but it includes the tree as a whole. And so Israel begins by noting how fruitful Joseph is in the present. He said that Joseph was so fruitful in the present that his branches ran over the wall. In other words, Joseph was extremely fruitful. He was very fruitful, so fruitful, in fact, that his fruit was even enjoyed by others on the other side of the wall, right? His fruit was not only enjoyed by those who belonged to Israel and the people of Israel, but it even went over the wall to people outside of his family. Even the people of Egypt were blessed by God's blessing upon Joseph. He bore so much fruit. Now, let's take note of something, though, at the outset here. Even before any blessings were pronounced upon Joseph, we see that he was already blessed and he was already being a blessing to those around him. Even before any prophecies made of him here in chapter 49. And that's something for us to consider because you and I who are in Christ are likewise already blessed. We are already blessed, and we, in light of our present blessings, ought to be a blessing to those around us. We don't need to wait for something in the future for it to happen to us in order for us to be a blessing right now in the present, given the Lord's blessing upon us. If we are in Christ, we are already blessed beyond our wildest dreams. And we don't need to wait to receive future blessings from our Lord for us to be then a blessing to those around us. Right now, we have all that we need in Christ Jesus to count ourselves blessed and to be a blessing. And you recall, that's the language of the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord would bless us, and in blessing us, we would be a blessing to the world. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of you and me in this world right now. Now, you might wonder, well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, we know that by looking at the source of Joseph's spreading branches. He's called a bough near a well, a tree near a well. That's how he's referred to here, in the present tense again. You see, the source of his fruitfulness wasn't his own strength or his own level of sanctification or anything along those lines. Rather, the well or the spring was the source of his fruitfulness. And so he was that tree planted near the spring, planted near the well, and that spring or that well was the source which would cause him to bear many branches and to bear much fruit. Now, as we think about that, I trust there's a psalm that comes immediately to your mind. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 tells us about that tree planted by the waterside, which bears fruit in its season and has green leaves all year round. And in that example, the life-giving source of the tree and the life-giving source of that fruit is found in the water. The water. The tree does not bear fruit. The tree does not stand. The tree does not grow strong apart from having its roots tapping into that water source. This also reminds us of another illustration taken right out of the New Testament, which we just read from John 15. It looks just like the picture that Jesus gives to his disciples there in that chapter when he said that he is the vine and we are the branches. He says to us, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as apart from the water, the tree cannot grow. Well, in our passage from Genesis, Joseph serves yet again, and he's done this, we've seen this a lot throughout Genesis, he serves us yet again as a type of Christ. He is the main branch through which the other branches bear fruit. You see, in each of these similar pictures, we're shown the very same thing. We're shown that if we are in Christ, we ought to and we will bear fruit. It also shows us that the Lord is the one, he himself is the one who gives us that strength and that ability to bear that fruit. Now, as you look at your own life this morning, I would ask you, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Do you see proof of God's work in your life? Do you see proof that God is at work causing you to will and to do his good pleasure? Now, we know that not everybody bears the same type or the same amount of fruit, But if we are in Christ, we will bear fruit, because that's what God does through his people. That's a mark of him being in our lives. That's a mark of us having the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what God does. If we're in union, truly in union with Christ, we should expect to see the fruit of that union in each of our lives. Now, perhaps some of us might have a hard time seeing the fruit in our lives. Perhaps it's been a while since we've seen much fruit at all in our lives. And if that's the case with you this morning, I ask you, why do you think that is? What do you think the source of that is? Have you been grieving the Spirit lately? Have you been walking in your flesh lately, being given over to its lusts and desires? Have you been giving yourself over too much to the things of this world? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would encourage you this morning to make it a point to repent of those things if that's what's going on in your life right now, because those things are hindering you from bearing the fruit that the Lord would have you to bear. And so we do that, of course, by looking to the Lord that he might grant that grace, that those areas of our lives might be pruned that are sucking the life out of us, so to speak, and keeping us from doing what we've been set apart to do. Ask him. Ask the Lord this morning to cleanse you, to prune you. And he will be faithful to do it. Let us also be mindful of the fact, as we were reminded in John 15, that God will not allow dead branches to remain on the vine. In that same chapter, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." You see, we learn from this passage that there are two groups, even within the visible church of Christ. There are the wheat and the tares. Both groups are in the church, but only one group is truly united to Christ. Only one group will bear genuine fruit as a result of that union. Now, if there's no fruit at all in your life, and if there's not been any fruit in your life ever, then you need to ask yourself why that is. And you need to be concerned about where you stand. But if it's just simply a matter of time, it's been a while since you've seen much fruit, that's a different matter. That's a different matter. If that's the case in your life, then again, what you need to do is run to Christ and confess your sin. And in confessing your sin, hear also his words of pardon to you. And receive them, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the thing the Lord loves to do. In fact, it was because of love that he sent his Son into this world, that we might have this open door to run to him regularly, often confessing our sins and receiving his pardon, be reminded of that pardon that is ours in Christ Jesus. And you see, it's in light of the grace of God toward us that we receive that motivation by his grace to then want to go and to serve him more faithfully, to bear more fruit to his glory. Now, in the illustration of the branches, God cleans or he prunes those dead and sick branches. And he does so always to his ultimate purposes. We don't always understand how God is working. He's sovereign in the way he does these things. But let us take courage and take heart in knowing that he is pleased to do this. And he's not some remote, transcendent God who has nothing to do with us, but rather he is intimately involved in the everyday affairs of our lives. Well, just after describing Joseph's fruitfulness, Israel then begins to review something of Joseph's past. So we've considered his present fruitfulness. Now we move on to consider his past. And in verse 23, we are told this: "The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him." Boy, that's not a very nice rendering of his past, is it? But it's a true rendering. It's a true rendering. Israel, his father, speaks about the archers who bitterly grieved Joseph, shot at Joseph, and hated Joseph. Now, no doubt, the archers here refer to all the enemies that Joseph had faced and had to deal with in his past. We know, as we've already gone through that section in Genesis, that all these troubles began for Joseph in his home while he was growing up. His brothers, his own brothers, shot at him with arrows of envy as they watched their father favor him. They shot at him with arrows of hatred, which could be seen in them selling him off as a slave. It was motivated by hatred. And then Potiphar's wife shot at him with arrows of lust and scorn and false accusation. And even after having been a faithful servant to Potiphar, even Potiphar shot at him also by sending him to prison. Then in prison, the cupbearer took a shot by forgetting him. In all these ways and more, Joseph suffered the arrows of the archers. Now, no doubt the fact that his enemies hated him and attacked him without just cause reminds us again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also suffered at the hands of his enemies. And though he was innocent in the truest sense of the form, he was hated for all that he was and all that he did. Now let's keep in mind the fact that all these things happened in Joseph's past. And let us also keep in mind how that related to his present. The two things are interrelated, you see. See, even though his life was filled with very difficult circumstances, even though he had many people working against him, even throughout all that terrible and hard past, he bore fruit. He bore fruit all along the way. None of those things were able to keep him from bearing fruit. You see, even in the midst of his troubles, he was bearing fruit. And even in the midst of your troubles and my troubles, we too can still bear fruit. Our past, even in our past, we ought to be able to see the Lord's hand upon us and being able to bear up in the midst of those hard times and to be able to always seek the Lord's grace to bear fruit in the present. Joseph, when you think about it, we can picture it a little bit of a different way. He was like one of those trees that you see out in the middle of nowhere. Nothing around it, no other plants, no other anything. So a dry and dusty place. You look out and you see this tree. It's like one of those trees that makes you wonder how it got there, first of all, and how it was able to flourish, to grow and be strong and to flourish even in a desert place. You ever seen a tree or a plant like that just out by itself? And you just got to scratch your head. Well, you wonder, how can that tree grow and grow strong and bear fruit? How do you think those trees grow up? How do you think those trees become strong? How do you think those trees are enabled to bear fruit? Well, the only way for that to happen is for them to have deep roots. Deep roots that tap into a water supply somewhere. That's the only way. You see, those deep roots tapping into the water supply are what provide it with all that it needs to grow and all that it needs to become strong and to be able to withstand the troubles that come upon it, even from the outside elements. Well, Joseph was like one of those trees. His faith was rooted deeply, and he was able to tap into that rich supply of God's grace. It was God's grace, God's nourishing, God's strengthening grace that enabled him to bear fruit even in the midst of his trials and hardships. And despite all those things that happened to him in the past, he didn't hold a grudge against God. He never became downcast and said, "Lord, I'm done." No. He's still bearing fruit in the present, despite what happened to him in his past. And as I mentioned, even in his hardships of the past, presently, when he was experiencing those things, he was able to bear fruit. And likewise, you and I can also, by God's grace, bear fruit in the midst of our trials. We can bear fruit in how we react to our troubles and how we get through them. We can bear fruit in how we respond to the things that come upon us from the outside. You see, at the end of the day, Joseph knew that all those things had happened to him. Why? Because he knew God had a good purpose in them all. And we see that recounted for us a couple of times toward the end of Genesis. We'll see it again at the very end. He knows that what others meant for evil against him, God meant ultimately for good. You see, at the end of the day, Joseph knew that all those things happened to him because the Lord was with him, and the Lord had a purpose in bringing these things upon him. And even when the Lord brought the most difficult circumstances into his life, he held on to the Lord, and he found that strength by his grace to endure. He didn't waver. He remained strong in the Lord. Not everybody reacts that way to the trials that come into their lives. Some people wither under that. Some people even die under those pressures that come upon them. And why is that? Well, some people are like that seed in the parable of the sower. Right? That seed that did not get a deep root. And because it didn't, when the sun came upon it, it scorched it and it killed it. It withered and became unfruitful because it didn't have a root, a deep root tapping in to the source. And so, folks, we need to be rooted deeply, deeply in Christ if we would hope to withstand the trials that will come our way, because they will come. Now, we know that Joseph was not able to endure or get through those trials of his past, nor the attacks that came upon him in the past because he was a strong guy. That's not what saw him through those times. It wasn't because he had really strong faith either. He wasn't some kind of Superman who was able to leap tall troubles in a single bound in his own strength. Not at all. And once again, his father mentions the source of Joseph's strength and fruitfulness, and he does it in verses 24 and 25. Does it by providing another illustration. He says, "But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. and by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty. The picture here is something along the lines of a child picking up a longbow who doesn't have the strength to pull the string back to shoot the arrow. And the father, seeing the son pick that bow up, knows that the child is unable to do that. He doesn't have his own strength to be able to do that. And so the father comes along and he puts his hands over the hands of his son and he pulls the string back for him. You see, God was Joseph's source of strength. And by this we learn that God's strength was perfected even in Joseph's weakness. In fact, this whole passage centers on this truth by making five different references to God in just two verses. And we're going to just briefly, very briefly, consider each one of these. In verse 24, the Lord is called the Mighty God of Jacob. The Mighty God of Jacob. And in this title, we see that the Lord strengthened Joseph because of his covenantal promises. That's why God strengthened Joseph. It was because he was covenanted to do so. He was one of his covenant children. You see, Jacob, Israel, knew the Lord as the God of Abraham and Isaac, right? That's how Jacob knew God, the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And here he speaks of the Lord to his son Joseph as being the Mighty God of Jacob. He's speaking of God being his God as he's talking to his son. You see, the promises that had been made to Abraham and to Isaac, Jacob was now saying those were also for himself, and he's passing it on now to his next son. Now, it may seem weird that Jacob is telling Joseph that the Lord is the Mighty God of Joseph. It would be like me telling you guys, folks, God is the Mighty God of Steve, right? Well, okay, that's an interesting, that's true. It's a weird way to say it, right? But that's what he's saying, and he's using these words because Jacob wants to impress Joseph with the fact that the Lord was his personal God. Jacob's saying to his son, listen, the God of our fathers is my God. He's my God, my personal God. Jacob wanted Joseph to know that God was his personal God who was actively involved in his life. And for that reason, he tells Joseph, God is the Mighty God of Jacob. And throughout the history of redemption, God's people have worshipped this same personal God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the rest of them. The Mighty God of Jacob is the Mighty God of you and of me if we are in Christ. He is the one who strengthened Joseph, and he's also the one who will give us the strength to endure the attacks of our enemies and to also be able to bear fruit despite whatever is going on in our lives. And so we can find encouragement in the fact that God is our God. The true living God is our God. It's my God, your God. The Lord then is called also in this passage, in this section, he's called the shepherd. The shepherd. Now, this isn't the first time the Lord is referred to as a shepherd in the scriptures. And just as a shepherd leads and protects and nourishes and rescues his sheep, so had the Lord shown himself to be a shepherd to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And no doubt, those men were very well acquainted with what it meant to refer to a shepherd, what is meant by that whole terminology. They knew something in a marvelous way about this whole aspect of the Lord being a shepherd. And they knew that one of the aspects of being a shepherd was that the shepherd knows his sheep intimately. And they knew that personally. But the Lord knew them intimately. He was a shepherd to them. Now, no doubt when a Christian, when you and I come across this particular title for God, we can't help but bring to mind the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the saints of old were taken care of by this shepherd, so does Jesus Christ continue to lead, to protect, to nourish, and to rescue his sheep today. Our great shepherd, then, is the source of our strength. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we are hopeless, wandering. Apart from him, we are stray sheep on the road to destruction. But if we are in him, he is our shepherd. And like Joseph, though we find ourselves at difficult places along our journey in this life, even when we find ourselves going through the valley of the shadow of death itself, we can know that our shepherd is there to comfort us, to lead us, to sustain us, and to strengthen us along the way to our heavenly pasture. That's where he's leading us. The Lord is also called here the Stone of Israel. The Stone of Israel. Now again, Israel reminds Joseph that our God is a personal God. Israel is Jacob's name. He's again referring to this personal aspect of this relationship that he has to the true living God. He is the Stone of Israel. Surely this is a reference to the Lord as the only sure foundation upon which Jacob and Joseph were to stand. That stone symbolizes strength, security. That's a reference in many ways to that same sort of an idea that's going on in Psalm 61. Which, Lord willing, we'll sing in this service. The psalmist says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That rock is Jesus Christ. And in the very next psalm, Psalm 62, in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." God was his rock. Joseph was able to endure all those terrible attacks because by faith he trusted in the Lord. By faith he had what Psalm 125 speaks of, where it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." Folks, the only way you and I will be able to endure the troubles and the trials of this life is by standing firm upon that rock that is higher than we are, stronger than we are, greater than we are. It is in Christ alone that we are strong. He is our strength. He is our shield. Some people we know will trust in their own wisdom and in their own strength. Some will trust in the philosophy, the psychology, and the psychiatry of the world. Some will trust in the false gods of this world. But you and I, who truly belong to Jesus, will boast in only one defense: the Lord God Most High. Amen. He alone is our refuge and our strength. The Lord is then called the God of your father. And again, there's this thing, Jacob keeps doing it. Keeps reminding him of this God and this relationship that God has to him as he's talking to his son. But this time he says it just a little differently than he did before. And the difference is worth noting. This time he's telling Joseph something really that he could validate. Something that he was able to validate himself. You see, Israel couldn't have said what he's saying here unless it were true. He couldn't have said to his son Joseph these things as it concerns his relationship to God if it wasn't true, because his son could have called him on it. Joseph could have said, well, wait a minute, Dad, I don't know, I'm not sure. You're saying God is your God. He's the God of you, my father. I didn't see much evidence of that in our home. No, he was able to validate this. And he's able to validate this in at least two ways. First, he witnessed the hand of the Lord working in his father's life. Surely he saw that. He had also heard the stories of how the Lord had worked in his father's life. He would have seen something of this relationship growing up in the home. He knew by experience that the Lord had been a help to his father. And secondly, the same God that he grew up watching his father worship was the same God he prayed to, the same God he trusted in, and the same God who was also his help. The God of his father was also his God. And just as God had been a help to his father, he knew that the same God his father worships and serves is the same God who was a help to him all throughout his life. I ask you this morning, is this something that can be said of your home? As you look to your children, can you tell them truthfully that the God of their father, the God of their mother, has been and will be their help? Children, have you seen your parents' faith in the Lord in your home? Have you seen the faith of your parents in action to the point that you know their God is real and that they truly trust in them, in him, and that he has been the source of their help? Have you witnessed that? Can you say that's true of your mom and your dad? You see, folks, for us as parents to tell our children that the God of their father or mother has been their help and will be their help when they haven't seen it, when they haven't seen it themselves to be true in our lives, that's not going to carry much weight. But when we give credit where credit is due in our homes, when we praise God in front of our children for the help that he does give, it is then, you see, that our children will be able, by God's grace, to put the two things together. And they will know, and it will be validated in front of them, that God is the God of their father and their mother. That God has been and will also be their help, because God has been the help of their parents. Well, the Lord is then called El Shaddai, Almighty. That's the next title attributed to God. And you may recall that this is the name that the Lord revealed for the first time to Abraham when he made that covenant with Abraham back in chapter 17 and gave him the sign of the covenant and circumcision. And you recall when we took up that section that we noted how this name refers to God's power and to his strength. It's a name that carries with it the idea of God being supreme, God being all-powerful, almighty. And Joseph knew, just as Jacob is telling him, that his God is almighty. Their God is almighty. the Almighty One. Now, no doubt, Joseph witnessed these things. He witnessed God's power in marvelous ways firsthand when the Lord exalted Joseph from the pit. Remember, his brothers had thrown him into the pit. When the Lord took him from the pit and placed him to be a ruler in Egypt. That didn't happen by accident or by chance. That was God Almighty ordaining all things and ruling over all things to place him where he desired him to be. Joseph witnessed this strength and power when the Lord brought him, brought the years of plenty, and when the Lord also brought the years of famine, just as the Lord said he would do. It's the almighty power of God. He witnessed it when God caused his path to cross that of his brothers when they came to Egypt for food. That was by the sovereign hand of God that they ended up in the very presence of the brother whom they had done all those things to. He witnessed God's power when he saw his brothers converted by the grace of God. But what a marvelous sight that must have been for him to see and to experience, especially as it concerned Judah. Joseph knew without a doubt that his God is the Almighty One. Do you know God in this same way? Do you know him to be the Almighty One? Can you say that you know and worship El Shaddai, God Almighty, God All-Powerful? Many of us know that God is all-powerful by what we read and by what we study. But I wonder how many of us have known God to be all-powerful by what he has done and is doing in our lives and outside of our lives. You see, the same God who spoke all things into existence at the beginning of time is the very same God who's been pleased to give you and me new life, causing us to be born again, just as miraculous as when he spoke all things into existence. These things are done by God. He's the same God who is also taking care of you from day to day. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment, and especially in light of the hardships you might be going through right now. Are things difficult for you in your life right now? Are things difficult at work? Are you in need of work? Are there troubles in your home? Troubles in your relationships, inside and outside the home, that are causing you grief? Are you troubled over money matters? Are you troubled about your health? Listen, folks, the God we serve and worship is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is all-powerful. Isn't it reasonable to think that your all-powerful God can take care of all those things and more in your life? Since he's all-powerful, isn't it reasonable to think that he can solve your problems at work, or that he can provide you with the work that you need? Isn't it reasonable to think that an all-powerful God can solve the problems in your home and in your relationships? You see, your God not only created all things, he's also the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to him. All things are at his pleasure to do it at whatever he wills. Isn't it reasonable then to think that he can take care of your money matters? He created you, yourself, as well, your body. He brought into existence. Don't you think he's able then to heal your body if he so wills? Indeed, he is more than able to do all these things. Of course, by simply saying he's able to do all these things doesn't mean that he will right now or in the next days or even at all in this side of glory. But the point here is that because he's able, and because we know he is able, we can go to him and we can plead with him for the help that we need. And we can be assured this day that God Almighty, El Shaddai, will send us the help that we need. He will do it. It might not come in the way that you want it to come, but he will grant it. You can rest assured of that if you are in Christ. You see, it may be his will for us to continue to go through those hardships. That just may be that crooked lot in our life. It may be something we have to endure all the days of our lives. But if that's the case, and by the way, it doesn't mean you just give up on praying for these things. You pray, and perhaps he'll grant you the grace, and he will deliver you from these things. But if that's the case, if it is your lot in life to just experience those hardships for the remainder of your time here on earth, well, then there's something you need to keep in mind as you go through these hardships. And that is this, and it's something, a lesson we've learned and keep relearning and keep being reminded of, and that is that those troubles are in our lives by God's appointment. They're by his appointment. We need to know that all these things don't come upon us by accident or by chance or because God doesn't care or because he's not aware of our needs. He's fully aware. He's the one who brings all things to pass. He's the one who governs all his creatures and all their actions. But that being the case, this is the one thing we can be sure of, right? Whatever he has brought into our life is ultimately for some good purpose. As, again, we are reminded in the scriptures, he's the one who works all things together for good if you are in Christ. It might not seem so at times. I know that. But by faith, we need to believe it, because it's true. And folks, there is a whole lot of comfort to be found in knowing that God is almighty and that he's in control of all these things. Boy, how scary would it be to think that he wasn't? Well, Israel then, and we're coming to the conclusion here, he then directs Joseph's attention to the future, and we'll only briefly consider this. He tells Joseph, the Lord will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Israel tells Joseph that the Lord would bless him with the blessings of heaven above. And this is a reference to the rain and to the dew that comes down from the heavens and waters the earth, waters the land. He also tells him that the Lord would bless him with the blessings of the deep that lies beneath. That's a reference, again, to rivers and streams and springs that would also water the land and provide nourishment for the people and also the cattle, as well as the trees and the plants and the vines and what have you. And then he tells him that the Lord would bless him with the blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And of course, this is a reference to the children whom God would be pleased to grant through Joseph's family and also beyond, and also as a concern, the livestock that the Lord would be pleased to bless through these covenant promises. We read of some of these things, these very same things, and the blessing that is pronounced in Deuteronomy 33 through Moses as it concerns Joseph. These are some of the things that the Lord promised, and some of the things that the Lord did, in fact, bring to pass. He made good on these promises. And we see that in at least one way in how Joseph, through Ephraim and Manasseh, inherited a pleasant land with plenty of resources and had large families. Large families. In Deuteronomy 3, we're told of the great numbers of the descendants that would come through this particular tribe of Joseph, through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. There we are told that of the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. It would be large. It would grow by the promise of God. Now, it is important as we think about these things, each time we do, we've done this, and that is to remember that these blessings are foreshadows. They are foreshadows of the greater blessings that our Lord has sworn concerning the future of his church. The church that continues to be the Israel of God, right? God, our God, has promised us also in marvelous things as his church. God has promised us a land whose river makes glad the city of God. We sing about that in Psalm 46. That's a reference to the church and her future. He has promised us a land flowing with his abundant blessings. A land where we will never hunger nor thirst because our Lord will keep us satisfied. This isn't a reference to America, by the way. This is a reference to the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. So whether the Lord delivers us from our current temporal troubles or not, we can rest assured that we will one day be ultimately delivered from all our troubles in a glorious manner. There really is, my friends, something beautiful beyond our comprehension awaiting us at the end of this life. Do you believe that? I encourage you to think about this glorious and these glorious promises often and to find comfort from these promises during your times of heartache and trouble. Because by it, as we think upon these promises, we will be reminded again and again that our place of rest and comfort is not going to be found on this side of glory. You're not going to find it in this world as it is. As Paul preached in the book of Acts, he said, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And as Jesus told us plainly, in the world you will have tribulations. They're going to come. You can be assured of that. But he also graciously tells us to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Folks, the world as we now know it won't always be the way we now know it. The day is coming when the troubles and the sorrows of this life will be no more. The day is coming when we will get to enjoy the bounties, not of this world, but of the world to come. And we should think about that often, that we might find encouragement and the grace to persevere to our heavenly home. Well, Israel concludes the blessing by mentioning that he had been blessed by God even more than his fathers had been. And indeed, this was true. Abraham and Isaac could only bless one of their sons, but Israel is here blessing 12 of his sons, right? And they would go on to be heads of whole tribes of people after them. Yes, Israel had been blessed beyond his fathers, and in the final portion of his blessing, he blesses Joseph with all those blessings. And again, we are reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom all the blessings of God, all the promises of God are yes and amen. All the blessings that have been poured out upon our Lord also belong to us who are united to him by faith. As we have just seen in this account, there's something also in our own lives. It's something of a present, past, and future sort of a thing that we face even this morning. This morning, we do well to consider our present blessings and to thank the Lord for the blessings we are now enjoying right at this moment. And we do well to also reflect upon our past and to thank the Lord for seeing us through the many trials and tribulations that we've had to go through and that he has sustained us to do so by his grace. And as we reflect upon our lives, let us also be mindful of those areas where we need to seek God's forgiveness even in the present tense, and to make it a point, to make it a regular part of our daily lives to come before the Lord and to confess our sins, that we might hear his words of pardon, to be assured of the grace that he bestows upon us, that we might then find the grace to move forward, to be motivated by his grace. And as for the future, none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. None of us do. The Lord has not yet revealed what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen the next day. And when you think about it, that's a mercy. That's a mercy from God. Some of us, whether we don't even know it, but I can assure you that some of us have some great difficulties and some great heartaches that are on our horizons, that are in our future. That's a reality. Living in this world, you can bet on it. And if the Lord were to reveal all those difficulties that are still yet ahead of us, we would do nothing but worry about those things and be anxious about those things and be paralyzed by those things. But regardless, you see, of what things may come to pass, we can be assured that the Lord will be with us when those days come, when those troubles come. And we can be assured that he will sustain us in the midst of those troubles and that he will see us through faithfully to the end. Ultimately, praise be to him, there is a very bright light at the end of whatever dark tunnels we might be traveling through. By God's grace, we just need to endure our trials and persevere by his grace, always keeping our eyes on the prize that we might be sustained to get to our destination. Let's respond now to God's word.